You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Okay, if there are no other announcements, we'll go to the scripture reading. It's in Hebrews today, chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and of disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the Son of Man, that thou business him. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not, yet all things put under him. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Sippy and I are enjoying the Lake Thunderbird area, and we saw something interesting last night when we were going for our walk. There was a young lady there with a dog, and she let it off the leash, and the dog saw down there in the valley, just on the other side of the dam. There's a sort of little valley there, and then there's trees, and sometimes we've seen up to about 60 deer in there. You know, they're just foraging on all the grass. It's everywhere now, so they're really getting good tummy full of food there. And this little black dog, I'm not sure what its breed is, but it had lots of energy. And he looked up and he saw these deer. He said, I'm going to have one of them. And off he went. Whoom! And he went tearing after them. Of course, the deer just disappeared like that, you know. Whoom! Gone into the woods. But he could see through the woods like this. He was like a, have you seen the pointers? He was like one of these pointer dogs, you know. I don't think he's actually of that breed, but he was pointing, all right. He's pointing into there, and then he went backwards and forwards, and the owner was kind of calling him back, and finally he came back, and he was full of energy. You've seen these type of dogs that are really full of energy. We lived out at near a beach in New Zealand. It was only about 10 minutes drive from where we lived, and people used to bring their dogs out there. And of course, once the dogs hit the coast with the wind blowing and the sea air, they just go crazy. And some of the dogs almost lose their minds on it. And what they'll do is they'll follow the waves. So you have this a surf beach. So the waves sort of gather. You know, the tide is going out, and then they gather, and then crunch. And the wave will come up onto the beach. And then what happens is a foam. And the dog try to bite the foam and then follow the wave back out again, and then the owners really get into consternation, because you know what happens. The big wave comes and crunches over them, and they just somersaulting in the wave and head up. They always survive, you know. The one thing about these animals, they seem to be able to survive all this sort of stuff. But yeah, the animals are funny, dogs are funny. We used to have a pet dog by the name of Tim. The thing was just, it was a border collie kelpie cross. And that's a more or less a cattle sheepdog mixture, and very intelligent thing. So you used to talk to it, you know, and it would turn its head and look at you like that. Oh yeah, right. And could read your mind almost. So I could look at it and I could just make a little gesture, and the thing would lose its mind and just jump up, snap, 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 you know. And my mother used to complain at the fact that I would do that, you know, tease the poor dog. But he would have a good time. We enjoyed ourselves also this past week, because we've been moving through our curriculum and getting stuff done, getting closer to the end of the semester. And it's always nice to see some success by students. So I have at least been preparing them for the coming exams. Well, let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee for this time that we've got together, Lord, to open the scriptures and to work on understanding more of the depths of thy knowledge, that we might be better Christians, better prepared to serve thee. We pray for the nation, Lord, that leaders would be raised up, who would be faithful to the word, We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Cool. Well, here we've got this interesting title, Running the Race. It was carefully picked. Running the Race. On to perfection or back to perdition. Perdition. This perdition comes from an interesting word which has to do with waste. And the context of Hebrews, like Philippians, is in this context of not running the race as a non-Christian, but rather as someone saved, you're going to run the race. And that particular context is vital, really, when you come to think about it. And a lot of people get this mixed up. And if they make the wrong choice about what this message is about, remember we looked at in the first talk we had about the scope of the epistle is seen by its structure. And the structure is very evident and pulls out this very idea of running the race. Running the race. If you open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, we are really working on Hebrews chapter 1, but I would like you to see this basic progression which occurs. We read from chapter 2, 1 through 8 for our reading, but I'll read just a little bit of it again. It says in chapter 2, verse 1, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." So we see in here good teaching, that it's good to have a mind that's trained and that's concentrating on the things that have been set before us, lest we let them slip by. And it says in verse 2, "For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed," making firm, confirmed, make firm unto us by them that heard him. This is interesting. So there's this confirmation. You read this in Mark 16 also. And it says, "God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will." You see, the evident truth was confirmed in the placement of all sorts of wondrous signs, wonders that were done. And this shows you the context here of Hebrews. You can see that the last days were in place, and you have all these signs and wonders, gifts of the Holy Spirit going on. And that shows you the placement of Hebrews in the Acts. And the most amazing thing about these is that they were miraculous. They were not simply, "Oh, well, this person over here really gifted at playing the guitar. And this person over here really gifted at speech." When we talk about the gifts, they're all here related to these signs. That they were pointing to something. And they're pointing to the truth for the Hebrew people of the truth of the kingdom as presented by the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fact that there was in prospect the kingdom to be put in place on the earth. Signs and wonders really did. And then it talks about the angels, verse 5, "For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak." So not the angels, no. "But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. And then it goes on, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus. Now here it comes. Who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for only the elect and not for the reprobate. Well, it doesn't say that in my Bible. It says, for every man. For every man. Last time we had a little discussion about Calvinism, and it came up in the song. You notice here it says here, for every man. Just take while we're here, because I think this does fit very well with the topic of what we are studying. We are assuming salvation by grace, and then what do we do after that? We run the race. We run the race. Now that's what the Hebrews had to do. Paul, through Philippians, gives instruction for us in this age how that should take place. During the book of Acts, the running of the race is set forward by Paul writing the message of Hebrews. And you notice I'm saying the message of Hebrews, because I think there is some evidence that there is this cover letter, which would be Galatians, and it's got Paul's name on the front, and then this other epistle, Hebrews, has got the mind of Paul, and may have been written by, who knows, maybe Luke, maybe Silas. But going on down, it says this, it says that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Let's have a look at this passage. It's in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. He's that satisfaction, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The sins of the whole world, right? Interesting. Who is God? God is love. Now, that can be put into the wrong context, but the idea really is that it's God's mind that he wants all to be saved. He wants that. He's designed things so that that's possible, that people can choose him. If you just look at another passage, I'll show you something else here which I think is really cool. Look at this passage. It's from 1 Timothy. And 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10 or thereabouts. It says this, following on from the previous verse 9, it says this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men. Then he goes a little bit further and carefully qualifies this, especially of those that believe. So you can see the potentiality here, right? He's the Savior of all men, but wait a minute, especially those who believe. There is a requirement God set forth. That is, you believe on the Son. You believe that Jesus is the one who died for your sins. You get that saving faith and you believe. Now, what about influences on us? Well, aren't we sinners? Well, yeah, we're sinners. What's the parallel? Well, there are alcoholics, right? An alcoholic, man, have you seen an alcoholic? It's a sad case, because their whole mind is on getting alcohol. Their whole purpose in life, from the moment they wake up to the time they go to bed, is get some alcohol in the system, right? It's a sad situation. But here is the truth. that poor individual who has this alcoholism still can say yes to some help. Hey man, you need some help. And yeah, he's got that paper bag next to him. But yeah, he can say yes. He could, even though he's got these terrible habits and this terrible drive in his system to want some alcohol, he can still say yes to that. We are sinners, yeah, and we're pretty well addicted to sin. We only need to look at our lives, look at our thoughts, look how things will bias us. Yes, we are biased towards sin. Yes, we're in that way. But we can still say yes to help, can't we? Do you want help? Here's the lifeboat, or here is the life buoy, here is whatever, some help. Can you take it? I'm drowning, yeah. But you can be thrown some help, and if you want, you can grab a hold of it, if you want. Your choice. Right? That analogy is there. Now look at this. I want to show you something else in here, which is kind of, I think, really cool. Go back to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 19. This is an incredible passage, and it relates to also some really interesting teaching about the potter and the clay. It's very interesting. But I want to bring up one aspect of this. This is in Jeremiah 19, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, go and get a potter's earthen vessel, a pot bottle, and take of the ancients of the people and of the ancients of the priests, and go forth unto the valley of the son of Hinnom. Now this is interesting. The valley of the son of Hinnom, which is by the entry of the east gate. And proclaim there the words that I shall tell thee. And say, hear ye the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah, and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring evil upon this place, the which soever heareth his ears shall tingle, because they have forsaken me, and have estranged this place, and have burned incense in it unto other gods, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, nor the kings of Judah, and have filled this place with the blood of innocents. Now look how far down the tubes a society can go. You think it's bad in America? Yeah, and it is bad. There's some terrible things. But look, there's nothing new under the sun, is there? They have built also the high places of Baal to burn their sons. Can you imagine this? To burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings unto Baal. This is the nation that was given the prophets. Remember when we read in the book of Hebrews, God, who at sundry times and diverse manners spoke in times past unto the fathers. Look at this. And then it says this, which I commanded not, I never commanded this to take place, nor spake it, neither came it unto my mind. It never came into God's mind that this would happen. But the Calvinists want to tell us that there was a determined election, and that everything has been ordered. So surely this has been ordered. This has been ordained by God that they would burn their sons to Baal. You see the point? It seems to me to be a complete contradiction of the scriptures. God says it never came into my mind. The Calvinists want to say it did. Not only did it come into his mind, he ordained everything to happen, including the burning of the sons to Moloch and to Baal. You get this? Now for me, It's plain, right? It's plain that God set things up so that regardless of the fact that we may be like alcoholics in terms of our sin nature, we can still, without tremendous biases that come on us, huge biases against the gospel, against God, and all of these things, and in the depths of that sewer and depravity, we can proclaim, yes, I need help, I'm drowning, yes, I need help. Can you do that? Yeah, you can do that. You can proclaim your need and say, yes, I'll trust. And then God will say, well, okay, you don't deserve to be saved, but guess what? I'm going to take that act of faith and I'm going to count it for righteousness. Right? This is a brilliant thing. Look across here with me. This is just go back to the book of Romans. The book of Hebrews is about things after salvation. It's about going on to unto perfection. The question is, how did you start this? Were you ordained by God, that is, elected, and that no one else can be saved but the elect? Or was this a choice by God on the basis of your faith in Him? Yes, you're drowning. Help me. And you have faith in Christ, and He elects to save you. God will do it. Have a look at this. Romans chapter 4. What should we say then? Verse 1. What should we say then? That Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted. You see, it's not your faith and the quality of your faith that saves you. You know, that would mean that Christ did not need to come and die on the cross for you. If it's your righteousness, that is, you're so good by saying, I believe in God. If that's what saves you, why did Christ die? Of course not. That's not the point. The point is that God counts that faith for righteousness. You're saved because Jesus died for you, and that's put to your account, especially to those that believe, Paul says, right? Especially. He's the Savior of all men, but especially those that believe. Okay? So that's what happens. Now, the Calvinists will say, oh, okay, so you believe that you're so good. Look at all the other people that did not believe, right? So you've got two groups of people. One group of people who believe, and another group of people who do not believe. So you must think that you're pretty good because you're in amongst the people who made this choice to believe in God. Wait a minute. Here you're confounding something. Because God set it up so that we all have the opportunity, we all have the capability, no matter how we are drowning, we still have the capability of putting up our hand and say, please help. So therefore, if we all have the same ability to get help, then how can you claim to be better than someone else? If, like for example, okay, you can paint, right? Let's suppose that you can paint just as good as everyone else, right? And you just bring your paintings forward and you make an exhibition. Does that mean that you're better than everyone else? No, because everyone else can do the same job. It's not like you're Michelangelo and everyone else can just draw little stick figures. No, no. The context here is we're all Michelangelos. And we're not trusting on that anyway. We're not trusting on it. We're trusting on the finished work. So he says here, in verse 3, for what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted, reckoned, unto him for righteousness. Now look at verse 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Verse 5, look at this verse 5, and dig it. This is going to be very important. Verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. You better have that one underlined. I mean, that one there. That thing there. That is an amazing thing, because it tells you that the faith that saves, Paul does not reckon that to be works. Look at it. Him that worketh not, but believeth. Well, wait a minute, you're believing. Isn't that a righteous work? Not according to Paul. But to him that worketh not, but believeth. Okay. On him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And that's the point, right? That's the point. It's not the fact that I'm so good that I can come up with this faith, because anyone can, and therefore I'm not better than anyone else. I believe, and then God says, oh, you pitiful person, but I love you, I'm going to save you. I'm going to count that for righteousness. I'll count it. Cool? Don't you think that's a cool thing? When you get that clear, it's an amazing teaching. It's an amazing thing. Okay, cool. Let's just move on a little bit here in our slides. So the point here is, in Son, what is this doctrine that Wells springs up and he talks about in his commentary in which we're reading, in Son? Well, in times past, God spoke in the prophets. But now, that is that time, he spoke in Son. That is, as a theophany, God speaking in Son, God taking on flesh, dwelling amongst us, God speaking in Son. Tremendous thing. And so you can see the nice structure here in sundry times, under the fathers, by the prophets. In these last days, unto us, by his Son, is how it's translated. And we see in that, in Son. That is, as a theophany. Notice how the scriptures go. It's really nice with the adverbs here, polymeros. That's in different parts and in many ways, time past, God spake to the fathers by his prophets. And then down here, if we go across to the next passage, notice it says, here it says, hath in these last days, spake to us in huio, in son. Okay, there's a nice teaching that goes with this, and that is that something very, very special happened with the coming of the Son, that God in a very special way made his presence known in Son. And but the last he sent unto them his Son, saying, they will reverence my Son. Yeah, right. That's right. And we just talked here about, you know, last time we were talking about how this in is referenced in the Old Testament in this letter Beth. And down here, notice it says, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed. Now this word appointed means to be placed, appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. See this kleronomon, this is the heir, okay, the heir. And that word comes up also, you'll find it coming up in all sorts of cool places. I've mentioned many of them here in the New Testament. It comes in the word sung kleronomos in Ephesians, where we are joint heirs. Very interesting. So the idea here is, if you look at the big picture, you have Jesus, the Word. He has some innate glory, just because of who he is, the Word. He has innate glory. Glory. But then there is something about him, the fact that he became the first begotten of the dead, means that he can share more as the King, as the Head, all these wonderful titles. he can share glory with others. Which he can share. He can share this glory with others. We'll have a look at that later. And therefore we can get joint inheritance because of this. So today, this hat always makes me laugh. Did you read those books by Dr. Seuss? They're well and truly out of vogue these days. Seems like everyone wants to, not read them. I always thought they were quite amazing, especially the pictures. There's something distinctive about his pictures in those books. And kids love them. We got them all when we were in New Zealand. We looked around for secondhand Seuss books. I think we just about got them all. And Reuben, as a young kid, he would just laugh at these things. They're incredibly funny. And so this idea of speaking in sun, as I said, is basically an example of theophany. Now, we won't go through all the Bible passages, but I've got some listed here where you can see evidence of the fact that God, in the Old Testament, can come in as the angel of the Lord, as a pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, coming in some form and appearing to the prophets and doing all sorts of amazing things. You notice here there is this in the first verse. It says, God, who at sundry times and diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken us by his Son, whom he hath appointed. See the word appointed here? It comes from a verb, tithemi, placed. He's placed there. Placed as the heir of all things by whom he made the worlds. And this worlds here has to do with the ages. And that therefore identifies the fact that God made up a plan. And Jesus Christ is used instrumentally to fulfill this plan. Tremendous plan taking place. Now, in Romans 4, we've been reading this Romans 4. In verse 17 it says this. I'll just read a little bit up so you get some context. It says this, verse 14. So this is Romans 4, verse 14. For if they which are of the law be heirs, so we're talking about inheritance, faith is made void and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there's no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him who he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Notice that it says here, it's a little expression, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. And this is that same verb, tithemic. This is a derivative of that same word, tithemic, to place. I have placed thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead. Here we have part of this plan, right? That Abraham here is going to be a father of many nations, but that's before the nations come. He's given this position because God has a plan where there's going to be this great inheritance where he would use Abraham's faith to show this. Okay, this is very cool. Now look at this, and I think it'd be good for us to get some context to this. Remember I was talking about this, that there's certain innate glory that comes with the Word because of who He is. Okay? But then by His works and by Him fulfilling God's plan, He also has a glory which He's able to share. Now He won't be able to share that tremendous glory that's associated with the light which is unapproachable. But the glory where he's appointed, he's placed in this position of being the Redeemer and bringing us to him, he can share some of this glory. Have a look at this passage with me. And this is, I think, a phenomenal passage. This is in John 17. The more I read the scriptures, the more I'm amazed at them. John 17, and let's read around about 22. Let's read a little bit further up, verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Ah, so now this is in his work as the sent one. And he says, and the glory which thou gavest me. So God gave him this glory as the Son, as the sent one, as the one who came to the earth to accomplish redemption of all, and who will save all, especially those that believe. Right? And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. Whoa! This is communicable glory. That they may be one, show this unity, even as we are one, the Father and the Son. This tremendous glory, which is exhibited in unity, can be communicated from the Son. Okay, that's cool. I think that's amazing. Now look at this passage. This is what Paul tells us. Let's get a bit of context for this one. Okay? See if you get this. This is the main point I want to bring you to. 1 Timothy and chapter 6. And we're going to read 16. And verse 15 says, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who only hath immortality. Oh, wait a minute. Wait a minute. So when you die, what happens? You carry on living. So you got immortality, right? Or do you die again? So you die, do you? Oh, but you don't quite die. You keep going. But here it says, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen, nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Truly, truly, man. This is a true saying. You have some glory which is not communicable. You have some other glory which is. And you have to, here's a good mathematical word, differentiate between the two. You got to do a D by DX on it. Got to get some math in there somewhere. So that's cool, don't you think? That's an amazing thing, man. You're saved by God's grace. You, in faith, say, please, save me. And he says, yeah, I choose you. I don't have to choose you. There's nothing about you that means I must choose you, but I'm going to count your faith as for righteousness. There's nothing in what you bring that I can say, great, that you are earning salvation. No, but I'll count your faith as righteousness, like I would do for every single person on this planet if they would have it. Right? And once you're saved, man, then you're going to begin the race. You're going to begin this race, man. And you're going to rock and roll depending on understanding the Word of God rightly divided. Now, how you perform this and what you do is based upon right division, friends, because unless you can understand that the equivalent book for us is the book of Philippians, there are things that you'll find in the book of Hebrews which we cannot do. We can gain principles, of course, and that's why we're doing Hebrews. But if we want the fine tuning, we've got to understand right division, my friends. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee today for this message. And Lord, for the tremendous glory which is communicated to us and can be communicated to us. And we thank Thee, Lord, that we serve the risen Savior who is alive today and on the right-hand side of the Father. We thank Thee for the joint inheritance which is possible for us as we run the race. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.